to be a missionary, if you don't have a sense of humor as a missionary, you will crack up. A lot of them do. And I remember when I was preparing to go to the field, I'd studied a little bit about ventriloquism, and so I bought me a dummy. And so I took it with me to Korea and used it, especially with the children. It was an exciting thing to be with them. I would use it. And finally, one day, I think five old grandmothers came in from the country. They had never seen, these grandmothers had never seen a refrigerator. We didn't have very much electricity in those days. They didn't have any idea that you could have ice in the summertime. And so we would take them on a tour of the house. And they thought that was really something, you know. Well, so then we brought them in and put them sitting there on the couch. And so my wife was preparing cookies and tea for them. And while she was preparing, I said, "Now, you've seen my five children, haven't you?" "Oh, yes. You got the most handsome, most beautiful children we've ever seen." I said, "Well, I've got one more that I haven't showed you yet, and I'm going to go get him." So I went in the bedroom and brought this little suitcase out and took it in there before him and opened it up and pulled that little dummy out and turned it to face them and made him look and blink his eyes, you know. And they'd say, "That's the ugliest kid we've ever seen." And so they said, he really looks stupid, you know. And so I started him talking and calling their names. And they said, "How in the world can a kid that looks so stupid be so smart and know our names?" And so I said, "Would you all like to hold my son?" And they said, "No." Well, so they left. They went back to the country and they said, "You know, Brother Baskin's got five of the most beautiful children you've ever seen, but he's got one so ugly he keeps them in her trunk." So, being a missionary, you know, you're not always preaching. You do have to have a little time for a little levity. Tonight, my wife, I want her to give you a testimony, because as I have been with you, I know my preaching is different. But it's like many years ago, I was preaching down in Houston, Texas, and Jess Hill had a good church, had a wonderful family, and he had a teenage daughter. And so she always kept a record of what the preachers had to say. And she would put the name of the preacher, the title, the scripture, and then the outline. And that was her way of doing it. And so that night, I preached, and she took notes. And they had a teen activity, so she went over to the house and just tossed her diary on the bed. The mother went in and picked it up. And it said, "Jack Baskin, date, scripture, and then this note." He didn't preach. He just told stories. So that's what I do, because you need to know what your investment brings. Now, as I sat there and listened to Brother Tom, I'm not going to insult you tonight, brother. But as I sat there and I listened to Brother Tom tonight, and I thought of him and the other missionary coming out of this church, what an honor that God has placed upon this church. Amen. If there ever ought to be a mission-minded church, it ought to be Grace Baptist Church, because God has singled you out. There are thousands of Baptist churches in America that have never even had a preacher to surrender and never had a missionary, and yet God has honored you. But you know what the Bible says? To whom much is given, much is required. You've got an awesome responsibility. All right, I want my lovely wife. But tell us about that dress there, honey.
Well, I have to apologize. Last night I did not tell you that what I had on was from Zambia. This is from Uganda. It's called a Donessa. You talked about the sacrifice and investment. The women there in Uganda, usually when we go someplace, they want to give us gifts. And they're usually small things. Well, in Uganda, they had heard, and I told them, that many times when we're back in the States, that when we go to missions conference, I will wear something from places that we've been. So the last night, the women had me get up on the platform, and they brought these bags, and it was this dress. And they had me put it on. These women have no money. There were two of them that actually had jobs. But they had pulled their money together, and this is a formal dress. This is not a cheap dress. Most of them we purchased. This was a gift. That was a sacrifice. And they asked me to represent them wherever we went. You know, that's something we here in the United States, we do not understand sacrifice. You're sitting on padded pews in a place with lights, with air conditioning. Most of the time when we were someplace, there was no air conditioning. It was not a padded pew. It was not. And it starts hurting after a little while. And there's not lights, and there's bugs everywhere, you know. But it's the most genuine people. Yeah. Now, this was people in a church that was giving me a gift. Well, when we were in Papua New Guinea, my husband had gone to a meeting, and I was preparing to speak to the women the next day, and the housekeeper came to our hotel room, and she started cleaning the room, and then I'm blonde, so she immediately thought that I must be from Australia. And I said, no, actually, we're from the United States. And she looked up and she says, well, what are you doing here? I said, well, we came. We're in a missions conference at the local Baptist church. We travel around the world and we tell people about Jesus. And she completely stopped. She said, you came all the way here to tell my people about Jesus? Yes, we did. I said, I'll do it anywhere in the world, God lets me. And she was just like, wow. Well, I spoke to her for a while. She knew the Lord. And then the next day, there was a knock at our door. And she gave us an envelope. On the outside of it, it says, to Mr. and Mrs. Baskin, I learned that you twos, are missionaries of God Almighty. I want to bless you with 20 kina enclosed inside. Only God knows my heart. Thank you, Frida. 20 kina is equivalent to about $6.15 of U.S. dollar money. It is about a day's pay. I will never spend this. She sacrificed, this woman who has very little. She came from an island to come there to get a better job. But she sacrificed a day's pay because she wanted to invest in our ministry. She wanted to sacrifice for us. My question to you is, what sacrifice have you ever made? Have you ever sacrificed a day's pay? Have you ever sacrificed to sit on the floor and not a padded pew? Have you ever really invested the time and the money in the missionaries to get them to the field? Because there are people in the world, in those countries, that are willing to invest in us. Are we willing to invest in our missionaries?
Amen. Amen. You know, since Wednesday night, we talked about the seed. the theme of the conference from seed time to harvest time, based upon that experience of Noah. When Noah got out of the ark and he made that sacrifice, the Bible says that God smelled, and the sacrifice was like a sweet savor. And so then God said, I'll never again destroy the earth by a flood. And he said, till the end of time, there will be seed time and there will be harvest time. And so we talked about on Wednesday night the importance of the seed. And based upon the Gospel of Luke, the seed is the Word of God. And then last night we talked about the sower. It's if God doesn't provide the seed, and naturally the sower can't sow anything. God provides the seed, but He has chosen to give us this treasure in an earthen vessel that we might sow the seed. So some of us are called to sow. And tonight I want to talk about the senders. It takes all of us. God provides the seed. The missionaries have volunteered their lives. And you heard Brother Tom say they're willing to live their lives out when you go to a foreign field, unless God moves you. You unpack your bags, and where you're planted, that's where you grow. And so it's quite a thing for a missionary to leave the families and friends and what have you, and that we enjoy in the United States. But then also, something that people fail to understand, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, you get the prophet's reward. In other words, if you give of your money, Faith Promise Missions, if you give, you get the same reward. Now, how can God figure anything like that? Well, here's how that God looks at it. You went to the job, you worked and earned that salary. How did you do that? You did that by giving part of your life. Isn't that right? Because you've got to give part of your life to get that salary, to get that income. And so you gave part of your life, and just as real as the missionary is giving his life, you have given your life. And so when the day of judgment comes, and God says the well done, yes, He's going to say it to the sowers that we hold up as such heroes. But I want you to know that without you, senders, we could not do the job. So we come to that point, and Pastor mentioned a few minutes ago, Sunday morning you'll be receiving a card. And I hear people so many times, they say, well, I don't want to make a commitment lest I might not keep it. That's of the devil. You see, when I knelt in Bethlehem, by the way, I got saved in Bethlehem, of all places, in Bethlehem. I came to Bethlehem, and that's where I met the Lord, Bethlehem, Arkansas. Okay, but when I went to that altar and I knelt and I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, I made a commitment, and I've been preaching the gospel now 64 years. Started out as a youth director. Now, as we come to the end of this conference on Sunday morning, and you'll be taking a card, you'll be filling it out. The question that comes to you is: you're saying to yourself, you're wanting to know what God is really saying. Any sincere child of God wants to know what God expects of us. And I want to give you several scriptures right quick, like Psalm 143 and verse 8. Psalm 143 and verse 8. And I want you to notice that, if you will, please. Psalm 143 and verse 8. God says, okay, I will go ahead and paraphrase this. Psalm 143 and verse 8. The psalmist said, cause me to, number one, to hear. Cause me, number one, to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Cause me to know the way, for I lift up my soul unto thee. God said to you, He said, if you want to understand then you just ask God, cause me to hear your voice. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And like the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul, you remember, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That should be the sincere heart cry of every child of God. Now, the major question of every sincere child of God is, how can I know God's will regarding missions and faith promise missions? Well, first of all, you will not know by some fuzzy feeling that you're going to get. That's not how you know. The safest way to ever determine God's will is to search God's Word.
Amen.
That's the safest way. But you won't know by a fuzzy feeling. And you won't know from an ulterior motive. You see, the TV evangelists screaming, you send me money, and God's going to multiply, and it's easier than going to Las Vegas and spend that airfare. It's a lot easier just to use a 50-cent postage and send me the money, and then God will open up the slot machine for you. No, that's not how you're going to get your faith promise. And as you get your faith promise, it's not following the ungodly. Psalm 1 is a tremendous psalm for every child of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, if you'll notice what it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly will whisper or tell you all that church is doing. All they want is money. And they say, well, this is just another scheme that the pastor has dreamed up. And yet, you trust your pastor. And when that hour comes, when the dire circumstances and straits of your life come upon you, when that child is sick, you call that pastor. Any hour of the day or night, when mom and daddy are slipping out of eternity, you call that pastor. But the ungodly says all he's interested in is money. He's a money grubber. Say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly will say charity begins at home. That's true, but it sure doesn't stop there.
Yes,
it sure doesn't stop there. You see, I'm so glad that Paul went from Israel to Antioch to Europe to my ancestors. And I'm so glad that people came from Europe to my ancestors here in the United States, aren't you?
Amen.
You see, you and I would have been pagans, could have been just pagans, living in a place like Chicago or San Francisco, if somebody had not come with the gospel of Christ for us. And so how are you going to understand the Word of God? Well, Psalm 1, verse 2 says, a man delights in the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you'll know the will of God by the Word of God. Now, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, when you heard Malachi, you thought I was going to verse 10. No, I'm going to verse 6. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, if we fix that in our mind, God is the unchangeable God. And in Psalm verse 46, chapter 46 and verse 10, God said, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. Take time. I mean, turn the television off. Tell the children to do their homework and be still and say, God, this is serious with me. Missions is the heartbeat of God.
Amen.
God so loved the world. Jesus was the greatest missionary. He left the most beautiful home. He left the heavenly choirs. He stepped out of glory. He traveled the greatest distance. He came down to this cursed earth, and he stooped down and washed filthy men's feet.
Yeah.
And he went to the cross, and he went down into the grave.
Yeah.
And he swept out the grave and made it a clean place, a place of hope for us. When we're buried, we can say, resting in hope.
Yes, sir.
Resting in hope. My friends, Jesus Christ, the greatest of missionaries. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor that you through poverty might be made rich. You see, I said to you, you can't take the gospel to the wrong place. God said, just be still. Know that I'm God. And I'll be exalted among the heathen. Did you catch that? I will be exalted among the heathen. How's he going to be exalted among the heathen? Somebody has to go. And somebody has to send them. And Psalm 32 and verse 8. Oh, this is a tremendous scripture. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee. I will guide thee. Isn't that something? All we've got to do is just to know the Lord. You know, and yield to the Lord. I think about Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. God is unchangeable. You see, I don't have to worry if God is looking for some wealthy man I can win in order to do the work of God. I have seen God's work done by God's people that only may be the widow with the mite, maybe the lady that has a year's saving in an alabaster box. I have seen God's work carried out worldwide by that. And I don't have to worry when I go and tell people about Lord Jesus Christ that I might be taking it to the wrong person. You can't take the gospel to the wrong person. God is not willing that any should perish. And I'll say that again in just a moment. But I remember so well, while I was a missionary in Korea, there was a group called Compassion. Now, you've heard of World Vision orphanages, and you've heard of Compassion, and then you've heard of Polk orphanages that adopted children out in the States. But the Compassion orphanage people have 22,000 kids they picked up from the war. And so I had these gospel teams. I started a Bible college and had these gospel teams. And all of them, about a year or so kids that would go on summer evangelism into the orphanages. One night, one of our teams was in this orphanage. And they presented the gospel to all of those orphans. And all of a sudden, a girl on a homemade crutch is hobbling down the aisle. And she looked up at one of our counselors and said, does Jesus love a crippled girl? What would you tell her? Does Jesus love a crippled girl? And the counselor said, oh yes, let's kneel here. They knelt, and then the second crippled girl came down the aisle. And then the third crippled girl came down the aisle. These three little girls had been born with a twisted foot, not from the same family, but the people didn't want them because they would be a burden to the family. They couldn't work. And so they'd taken and wrapped them in an old discarded GI army blanket. And they were near the same age. And they had put them on the door, on the steps of the courthouse. And they'd take them up and take them to the orphanage. Well, these three little girls had grown up in that orphanage, and there they loved to play soccer. And these three little girls would stand there, and they'd hobble their way out to the soccer field. They'd say, choose me. And the other kids would say, look at you. You couldn't kick the ball. You'd fall if you kicked it. You couldn't run with the ball. You stand here and cheer. And these three little girls now have grown to be about 11, 12 years of age. And so they decided, nobody cares for us. And they went and they found some grass rope and they made a plan. The river was swollen. And they took that rope and they hid it on the bridge. And that night, those three girls had formed a suicide pact. They were going to take that rope and wrap it around the three of them. And then they would say goodbye. They would plunge into that swollen river. But that night, our gospel team hit that orphanage. And that night, those three little girls received Christ. And they stood and they said, "We came in here tonight planning to die, but now we're going out to live."
Amen.
Live for Jesus. This is what missions is about. This is what missions is about. This is some cold, hard things. You see, if you have the Spirit of Jesus indwelling you, you have to have compassion Amen. Upon people. You have to have compassion upon those that have fallen, that have been crippled by sin and deceived by Satan, blinded by the devil. You have to have compassion. You see, going back to my scripture, God, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, God is unchangeable. He's unchangeable in His desire, first of all, for men to be saved. I quoted that scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should. That's the last part of it. And then a scripture that we don't look at very much, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. This says that God would have all men to be saved. God would have all men to be saved. You see, He's not changed in His desire for men to be saved. And He's not changed in His method for reaching the lost. God could have called the angels, and they would have declared if they had understood the redemption story, but they didn't understand it because no provision was made for their redemption. God could have called the birds, and they would have sung in unison, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." That angel's prospect called. You see, God could call the clouds, and oh, those beautiful clouds. My wife and I like to look at the sunsets wherever we go. But those billowing clouds would have spelled it out. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, God could have called the stars, and oh, the message is in the stars. You ought to read that. You ought to study that. Dr. D. James Kennedy is in heaven now. He wrote a good book on the stars, the message in the stars. But we were down in Papua New Guinea, and my wife had never seen the Southern Cross, and she wanted to see that. And there it was, the Southern Cross, just blazing out the message. God is love. Jesus died on the cross. You see, heaven declares the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. God has not changed His method, though, for reaching the lost. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call on Him whom they have not believed? How can they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can you preach unless you be sent? You see, God hasn't changed in His method. In His method. He's not going to change. God wanted a family that would obey Him. And He knew that Adam and Eve would break His heart. But He still made a plan of redemption and to reclaim them. And He's looking for that day. Hebrews says when Jesus brings many sons into glory. You see, God wants people from every kindred, tongue, and tribe of people to sing praises forever to the Lord Jesus Christ. So some have to go. And our missionaries are here. And the missionaries of Ecuador, my goodness, you find a family that's given over to the Lord like that, you sure ought to support them, don't you think?
Amen.
And these others now, meeting the needs that they have. I wish they'd just tell us. Brother Tom, what do you and your wife need before you go to the field? Missionary, what do you need when you go back to Thailand? See,
Let the people know. Let them pray about it. You never know. You never know God might, what miracle God might work here. But I want to skip to move along real quickly because I don't want to keep you late again tonight. You see, little children need to be taught. First of all, they need to be taught to pray, for sure. But then they need to be taught to give to missions. I was in Janesville, Wisconsin, and a little 11-year-old girl there, she made a faith promise commitment. And so got home, and her mom was preparing lunch, and her mom said, "Hey, did you make a faith promise commitment?" She said, "Yes, Mom." "How much did you promise?" She said, "I promised $1 a week. "You didn't. There's no way you can get that $1 a week. And the little girl said, "Mom, preacher said it was faith." And she said, "Well, you can't count on me." She said, "No, it's my faith."
Amen.
And her mother said, and you know how girls are. They take care. Hey, let me tell you, I better not say anything bad because these precious girls went out and picked a beautiful bouquet of flowers for my wife and me. You know, old men like stuff like that, you know? And they brought it, they pounded on that door of our little travel unit, and gave us that beautiful bouquet of flowers.
Amen.
Girls are precious, aren't they?
Amen.
And the fifth little girl, she was passing the ball in the house. And her mother said, "Take that ball and get outside." And so she ran outside, bouncing that ball. You know how girls, they can't just bounce the ball. They've got to around and things like that. That's just the way the Lord made them. And so as she was bouncing that ball, she threw it down and hit her foot. And the ball went flailing down the street. She went running down there, reached down to get it, and there was a little piece of paper. And she reached down and picked up that paper, unfolded, and it was a $10 bill. And she said, "Praise God, 10 weeks of my faith on the first Sunday." And she went running in the house, "Mama, my faith."
Amen.
10 weeks of faith promise on the first Sunday. Think about what God might do.
Yes, sir.
Oh, listen, little children can, should be taught to make faith promise. And then, of course, people that have messed their finances up. It's the strangest thing in the world to me. People will mess their finances up. I mean, max their credit cards out. And then when it comes to the point of bankruptcy, they still don't believe that God wants to bless them. That He has a clear-cut plan for blessing. That clear-cut plan is the first tenth belongs to God.
Amen.
He said, "I will, if you'll bring the tithe in, I'll open the windows of heaven." You didn't know heaven had windows? You thought it's gates of pearl? Well, God said there's windows of heaven. But the windows of heaven have they don't have a pearl panel or anything like that. The windows of heaven have a combination lock on it. Did you know that? Yeah. They have a combination lock. It's 10 clicks out of your paycheck. Can I get a witness? But you see, then above that faith promise, people that have messed their lives up, we heard a fabulous, a fabulous testimony last weekend over in New Mexico. I'm not going to tell that one yet. I'm not going to tell it tonight. But I was over in Midlothian, Virginia, and there was a man there. Gave testimony in the men's and breakfast. He said, "My wife and I had messed our finances up. We didn't tithe. We didn't give to the Lord's work." And said, "We hocked the credit cards out. I took it to a financial counselor, and the financial counselor said, it'll take you 20 years to pay out if you can start making this kind of payment. But the way you all live, you'll never get it done. So the best thing you do is go ahead and go bankrupt." He went home, and his wife prayed. Said, "No, that's not right. That's not right." They said, "Let's restructure our finances and let's live within a budget. So they were taught financial management. And he said in 3 years, we became financially secure completely. We had paid off every debt. God provided in such wonderful ways and said we were giving faithfully the tithe, first of all, and then we were given faith promise. And he said, we are so that now this year we're going to double our faith promise.
Okay.
We're going to double our faith promise. Over again, we hear things like this. Well, see, even people that have messed their finances up, if they're willing to submit to the Lord, they can get involved and solve their financial problems. Now, so what are the end results of this? Well, I'll close with another story. These children like stories. And remember I told you, Jesus told stories, didn't he? And the little children came around, and the people said, you kids get out of here. Jesus said, hold it. You suffer the little children to come to me. And he took one of them, set him on his knees, and said, now except you become like this little child, you're not going to walk the streets of glory. That's my version. Okay? He said, you got to be converted and be like this little child. Well, a chaplain friend of mine from the Korean Army, Chaplain Moon, one of the great men. He was a Presbyterian, godly man. But he and I worked together with the Korean Army. And he retired. And so he came to the house and he said, now, Brother Jack, I've taken the ministry out here on the island called Sungam-do. He said, that island has a strange current around it. And said the government of Korea did not want the beggar boys, the little thieves, out on the streets because our country is growing and we're ashamed of these boys. So they took 200 of those and they gave them to me and this island out here. And I have these 200 beggar boys and I want you to come and preach to them. I remember so well those beggar boys came in. They were well behaved. They sat down. And I didn't tell them, you're a bunch of thugs and gangs and what have you. You conform to all these rules and then finally I'll tell you how to be saved. Not on your life. I told them of a love that's unsearchable. A love so great of God's love. As I told them that, they had little caps. Now watch them take those caps, wipe the tears. I gave the invitation like this. I said, now if you're ready to turn from every belief you held, from every philosophy, every idol, I want you to stand where you are. I want you to come up here on the platform. 29 of those young men came up there, sat there wiping the tears. And so as the time went on, every one of those 200 boys got saved, and they wrote on little brown paper, rice straw paper, and they bound it with binder twine. They wrote one page of their testimony, and then they put the title on the book, Gems from the Mud. And those beggar boys, they named the trail that led over that island the Trail of Life, the Trail of Hope, the Trail of Peace, the Trail of Joy. And when I would go there, they'd stand and sing, my friend, why will you go away? I'll never forget that experience. From that island, 5 of those beggar boys became mighty preachers of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Friends, that's what we're talking about. That's missions.
Amen.
You know, tonight, be a good time. God may be calling somebody right here
to go ahead and give your life to the Lord. God may be speaking to husbands and wives, and you've not yet discerned what God would have you to do toward faith promise. You might need to just slip her to the altar and pray about that. It might be that there might be somebody here who said, "Brother Jack, you tell about those over there that get saved, but I'm not real sure I'm saved. And so, could you pray for me?" I sure will. You, if you're not sure that you're saved, tonight, God hasn't changed. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," and that means you. Now, so let's have the pianist come. Let's stand, and why not, again, use this altar of prayer for whatever. You might just want to come and praise God. You might just want to come and ask God what He'd have you to do. Shall we pray, Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ? Thank you. Thank you for these. Thank you for this church and for how you used it to produce missionaries and then to send out missionaries. God, work in our midst tonight. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. As the pianist plays, come. Make your way right down the aisle. Come on.